This morning's scripture reading is Revelations 22, 18 and 19. I'll be reading from the updated New American Standard. That's Revelations chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life.
Good to be with everyone this morning. Appreciate your presence. When I was preaching in Louisville, we had a young lady who obeyed the gospel of Christ. In fact, many members of her family obeyed the gospel. But she had an older sister who did not obey the gospel. She was grown and already moved away from home, so we didn't really get to know her very much. But she was a member of a denominational church, a charismatic church. And one day, this young lady, who I referenced at first, was in a grocery store. I can't remember how old she was, one of the lower grades of high school, if I remember right. But she was in the grocery store, and a friend of her sister came along and recognized her and talked with her. And this friend was a member of this charismatic church where her sister attended. So she started to talk to this young lady, and as they talked, that she began to try to convince her, to come over to this charismatic, some apostolic kind of church. And she was doing everything she could to persuade her to come and worship where her older sister worshiped. And one of the arguments that she made, or maybe argument isn't the right word, but one of the ways she tried to persuade her to come over is, she said, the Church of Christ is simply confused. And so she repeated that evidently several times in an effort to get her to come on over to the apostolic church, this charismatic church, and be able to worship and serve God right with her sister. You're just a member of a church that is confused. And, of course, being charismatic, one of the reasons we're confused, she would indicate, is because we haven't been baptized with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit isn't helping us. And so without this miraculous guidance of the Holy Spirit, we can't help but to be confused. And I could talk about that for a good while. First of all, she didn't realize it, but she hadn't even been baptized with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit baptism was for the apostles and the apostles only, with the one exception, perhaps, of the household of Cornelius. And, of course, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them simply to show that Gentiles had repentance unto life like the Jews. But that is a sermon for a different time. The question is, are we confused in churches of Christ? And if so, exactly what is it that we are confused about? And I want to show you this morning that we're not confused at all. And I don't mean that on an individual basis. There may be some things I'm very confused about. But I'm not confused about how God wants me to worship Him and serve Him. And certainly as a whole, as a church, we are not confused about the things that we teach and preach and practice. So let's look at that a little bit, asking the question, are we confused? There's a lot of people, not just this one particular person who has accused us of being confused. Maybe the wording has been different. Maybe the word confused hasn't been used specifically, but there's a lot of people who think that we are wrong in some of the things that we teach and preach and practice. And so are we confused? Are we confused about God's plan of salvation? She would say, absolutely. Absolutely, because she would say that, you, again, not only to be unconfused do you need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, but the fact of the matter is there's some of them who think that that is evidence of salvation. And so are we confused about God's plan of salvation? You'll notice in this familiar passage in Mark chapter 16 at verse 16, just as an example, Jesus said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Now, those are the words of Jesus, and I don't think I have to ask you, do you think he was confused? No, we know he's not confused. We know that Jesus is the Son of the living God. We know he's the Savior, and so he knew exactly what he was talking about when he said, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Well, what is it exactly that we teach? Whosoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. That's exactly what we teach. Are we confused? If we're confused, Jesus was confused. Because we only teach exactly, not almost, not kind of, we teach exactly what Jesus said. I would suggest to you that we're not confused at all. Now, look at what the Baptists teach. They teach whoever believes and is saved and then must be baptized, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. That doesn't seem to add up, does it? Whoever believes and is saved and then must be baptized, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. They believe that baptism is something you do after you are saved. Is that what Jesus said? If you didn't know anything about religion at all, if you didn't know anything about that particular denomination or anything about the Church of Christ, and you read the words of Jesus, would you say that whoever believed that would be confused? Yeah, I think there's some confusion there because it simply doesn't add up. Of course, Billy Graham said on one occasion, no responsible Baptist would claim that baptism is necessary for salvation. Wait a minute, didn't Jesus say you had to believe and be baptized to be saved? Why would Billy Graham say then that no responsible Baptist would claim that baptism is necessary for salvation? I would suggest to you it's because they're confused. We're not confused. We only teach exactly what Jesus said. No more or no less. He says, but it is essential, that is baptism, if we are to be obedient to our Lord in following his example. Who sounds confused? That doesn't add up with what Jesus said. What about the faith only advocates? They teach whoever believes will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Well, there's something missing there, isn't there? There seems to be something missing. What about baptism? Didn't Jesus say whoever believes and is baptized will be saved? They just omit the baptism altogether. And there's more. What do Methodists teach? Wherefore, that we are justified by faith only is a most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort. Maybe it is. But where's the baptism? Well, you all teach baptism simply because you're confused. If we're confused, Jesus was. He's the one who put baptism in there. That wasn't Don Wright that put baptism in Mark 16 at verse 16. Jesus did that. When someone leaves it out, they're the ones who are confused because, again, we know Jesus wasn't confused. And so that's what the faith-only advocates say. What about the Jehovah Witnesses? Again, repentance must precede baptism, but sins are not washed away by baptism. Well, that's, again, that doesn't seem to go along with what the Bible teaches. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's Acts 22 at verse 16. By the way, that's exactly what we teach. Seems like the Jehovah Witnesses are a little bit confused when it comes down to that. We simply teach what the Bible teaches. It's an exact match. Are we confused about God's plan of salvation? I would suggest to you that we are not. It may be that what we teach isn't popular with most denominational churches. It may not be what the majority of people are teaching, but are we confused? How can we be confused about that? When we only teach exactly what Jesus and the inspired apostles taught. We're not confused about that at all. People may claim it. But just because something is claimed doesn't make it so. What about when it comes down to worship? There's a lot of people who would say that we in churches of Christ are confused about worship and what we teach about it and what we practice. Well, you remember, of course, the Bible teaches in John 4 at verse 24, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The truth is God's word, John 17 at verse 17. So if we're going to worship God right, one thing we can all be in agreement on is the fact that we have to worship according to God's word. Now, are we confused? When it comes down to worship, did we worship even today the way that we did, the songs that we sang, the prayers that we offered, the remembering the Lord's Supper and laying by in store? Were we confused about any of that? Are we wrong that those things are necessary and needed and a part of worshiping God in spirit and in truth? Are we confused about that? If so, what part of it are we confused about? Are we confused about the music? Remember, we have to worship not only in spirit with the right attitude, but in truth. So what does God's word say about that? Ephesians 5 at verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's the Bible. Very simple and very plain. What do we do? What do we teach and what do we practice? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, in spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's exactly what we teach. Are we confused when we teach that? That's what we have done even this morning. We have sang praises to God. Were we confused about that? How can we be confused when we're doing just what the apostles told us, what Paul by inspiration commanded that we do? What about the Apostolic Ministries of America? It teaches we are exhorted to praise the Lord upon instruments and with our breath. Psalms 150 verses 3 through 6. Well, let's think about that just a little bit. You notice he gives as evidence, they give as evidence, Psalms 150, which of course is a part of the Old Covenant. So the question has to be asked, what law are we under? Are we under the Old Testament law where Psalms is found, or are we under the law of Christ? We don't have to wonder. We know that Jesus is, of course, the head of the church. Colossians 1 and at verse 18, and so he's the one who we have to follow. His words are found in the New Testament. And so we're not surprised in 1 Corinthians 9 at verse 21, Paul says, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. Paul recognized that he was under the law of Christ. If Paul was under the law of Christ, what law are we under? Are we not under the law of Christ? Of course we are. And if we're under the law of Christ, can we go back to the old law to find authority? No. That mean that the Old Testament is not inspired? Of course it doesn't mean that. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. The Old Testament is every bit as inspired as the New Testament. The prophets back there were moved by the Holy Spirit to write what they wrote. There's no question about that. But still, there's a different law back there. In fact, more than one. before the law of Moses, there was the patriarchal law that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the people back then were under. And then Moses came along and God gave him the law. And so the Israelites were under that law. Are we still under that law today? No, Paul said we're not under that law. He was under the law of Christ. And if he, an inspired apostle, is under the law of Christ, so are we. And that's very important. What does all of that mean when it comes down to the kind of music that God wants? We have to do all things with authority. Colossians 3 at verse 17. Where do we get that authority? From the law of Christ, because that's the law we're under. We understand that, don't we? Well, then, what do we find here? Here's an interesting thing. Colossians 2 at verse 17 says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. That, of course, is talking about the Old Testament law, the law of Moses. We're not under the law of Moses. We can't go back to the law of Moses and say, well, they did that back there. They used musical instruments back there, and so we can use musical instruments today. Well, a lot of things I find back there that they did that wouldn't be authorized today. We have no authority to build an altar in here and offer up an animal sacrifice, do we? Would it be authorized for us to have a plurality of wives like David had back there under that law? Of course not. We can't do everything that David did. We're under the law of Christ. And we have to remember that. Now, look at this. The Apostolic Ministries of America, again, it teaches we are exhorted to praise the Lord. That got in the wrong place somewhere. I don't know how that got there. This is what I want. This is important. See this in red, the red box there. When the Old Testament makes a statement and the New Testament does not condemn it, that statement remains perpetually in effect and lasts as long as the world stands. That is pretty much common reasoning with denominational churches when they argue about musical instruments and such. Make sure you understand what they're saying there. As long as if the Old Testament makes a statement and the New Testament does not condemn it. In other words, the New Testament doesn't specifically say don't do that. Then it remains perpetually in effect and lasts as long as the world stands. And that sounds right. But it's as wrong as it can be. And the fact of the matter is the this particular denominations and all who hold to that kind of view, they don't even practice that. They wouldn't believe that. Let me give you an example of that. What about the Sabbath? In Exodus chapter 20 and at verse 8, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now you see in the gray box there, the same quote that was in the red box here on the other screen. But there's that same, according to them, according to that same reasoning, that particular denomination should be observing the Sabbath because there's nothing in the New Testament that says, thou shalt not. It must be perpetual according to them. Isn't that what they say? If it's not condemned in the New Testament, the statement remains perpetually in effect and lasts as long as the world stands. The world is still standing, so I guess we ought to be keeping the Sabbath. That's their reasoning. And yet, listen at this. The same church says, the Sabbath day is not to be kept in this dispensation. Jesus did not preach to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Neither did the apostles. Wait a minute. Now I am confused. I'm confused by that contradictory teaching. on one subject, they say if the New Testament doesn't condemn it, then it should be observed perpetually. But then when it comes down to something that they don't want to do, like the Sabbath, all of a sudden it's good enough that it isn't taught in the New Testament. And so where's the consistency in that? The truth is, either the Sabbath must be observed according to that reasoning, or you can't make that argument against musical instruments found in places like Psalms 150. Well, what is it? Again, just getting back and keeping it simple. What is it that we teach? An exact match. All we do is simply teach exactly. Again, not almost, it's not kind of, but exactly what the Bible teaches. That's what we teach, and so that's what we practice. That's what we have done even on this Lord's Day, speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In Colossians chapter 3 and at verse 16, Paul says, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. What do we teach and practice? Exactly the same thing. It's a match. Are we confused? Where are we confused? People can say we're confused. Maybe what we're doing isn't popular with the people. Maybe the majority isn't doing it. But are we confused? Not according to the Word of God. We're simply doing what the Bible teaches us to do. Let me give you another example. Hebrews 2 at verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto thy brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto him. Isn't that exactly what we teach that we are to do? And isn't that what we do? Again, it's an exact match. How should we worship? Let's think about another subject with worship. What about our giving? How is it that we are to give? Well, what does the Bible say? Remember, that's the standard. 1 Corinthians 16 at verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. What is it that we teach in practice? Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. That's exactly what we teach. Nobody would deny it. You know it. Everyone who is here, you know that. We did that this morning. We laid by in store. Today is the first day of the week. We did it when God, through his apostles, tells us to do it. No confusion there, is there? That would be an exact match. How are we confused? The fact is, we're not confused. What about some of these denominations? The same denominational church I had up there before says each God-fearing individual should pay tithes. Tithes were before the law because Abraham paid them. All right, so now you have tithes under two laws, he claims at least, in the Old Testament. Does that authorize what we do under the law of Christ? And does that square up again in the New Testament under the law of Christ? We lay by in store as God has prospered. Who determines how much they've been prospered by God? Not some church somewhere, not some religious body, but individuals decide that. You decide what you're going to give. It's not my business. It's not the elder's business. It's not the church's business. It's your business. It's between you and God. That's what they did in the New Testament. But that's not what denominational churches are doing. They're teaching and preaching and demanding tithing, even to the point of embarrassment sometimes. I've told you before, there's some even in this audience who can confirm it from their denominational past, that there's some denominational churches that will demand members give them their W-2 form to make sure that they're tithing. Well, even if we were to tithe today, it wouldn't be any of my business whether you're doing it. That's between you and God. But that's not the standard. The standard is on the first day of the week, let everyone lay by in store as God has prospered him. They go on to say in this statement, if you do not give to God the tenth of all of your income, you will be cursed with a curse according to Malachi 3 at verse 9. Where's that passage found, by the way? Under the law of Moses. In many cases, when it comes down to worship, that's the only place they can turn to justify what they're demanding and what they're teaching, the Old Testament, because you don't find it in the New Testament at all. And so what do we find? That doesn't match. That doesn't match 1 Corinthians 16 at verse 12, does it? It just is not a match. Here's denominational teaching as a whole. All Christian churches, including the Baptist church, this was a critique with regard or put out by a Baptist church, I should say. But all Christian churches, including the Baptist church, using tithing as a way to pay for a variety of services. I put that up there just to show you. It's not just one or two churches. Basically, almost all the churches that came out of the Reformation movement believed the same thing. We ought to be tithing today. But that doesn't match. Now, what we do in churches of Christ, let me just say this to you very quickly. In all of this, I'm not claiming for a minute that we're perfect in churches of Christ. We're not perfect here at Brown Street. We're not even close to it. We all have our faults and flaws. We all are just doing the best we can to be the best Christians we could possibly be. We're no better than anyone else. But the question is, are we confused about these things that we preach in practice, these things that we teach? Are we confused? Not when we can give book, chapter, and verse for everything that we do. I had that scripture reading read in Revelation because I knew I wasn't going to use it extensively here in this lesson. But you remember by reading that there would be a curse upon those who add to or take away from that prophecy. Now, I know the book of Revelation, in that particular passage in Revelation 22, 18 and 19, I know that was dealing specifically and really exclusively in that particular those particular verses with the book of Revelation. I know that. But the principle is stated over and over in a little different terms, but over and over throughout both the Old and the New Testament. And so the point of it is, what is true about the book of Revelation is true about every inspired book in the Bible. You better not add to it, and you better not take away from it. And yet, in all of these things that we have been looking at, there's been some adding to and taken away from, hasn't there? Remember the teaching on baptism? They just kind of snatched baptism right out of their plan of salvation. They left belief in there because they're faith-only advocates. We don't have the authority to just snatch something out of the Word of God and then teach something different than what the Bible teaches. That's taken away, and that leads to condemnation. When it comes down to our worship, when it comes down to God's plan of salvation and many other things, there has to be an exact match. This is not a commentary on people, on the people that make up the Church of Christ. We need to continue to try to grow and do better and be better. But when it comes down to what we teach in practice as a local church, we can't afford for things not to match up, because if we add to or take away from, we'll be condemned. And over, we find with denominational teaching, it just doesn't match. Let's look at one more thing very, very quickly. The organization of the local church. Philippians 1 at verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the elders and the deacons. That's the organizational structure of the local church. It's never more than that. That's it. Elders, deacons, and saints. And by the way, what do we teach? That the organization needs to be consisted of and even what we are here at the Brown Street Church. It's an exact match, isn't it? Elders, deacons, and saints. The word overseers there, of course, refers to the eldership. It comes from a Greek word that is translated in other places bishop. But an elder and a bishop, exactly the same thing. We'll see in a moment. Some people want to make a difference between those things, but it's exactly the same thing. An elder and a bishop are the same. An elder is a bishop. A bishop is an elder. An elder is a pastor. A pastor is a bishop. It's the three terms that refer to exactly the same office. The terms just describe a different part of the office. An elder is an older person who is wise. A bishop is one who tends to the flock. A pastor is one who feeds the flock. Elders do all those things. So different terms for the same office. But now look at denominational arrangements. What do they have? Elders, deacons, and saints? No, they have reverends, and they have head pastors and assistant pastors and presiding bishops and district bishops. And the fact of the matter is, you don't see any of those things found in the Bible. Not one of those things you see on the screen under that list that you find in almost all denominational churches, you don't see not a one of them. Find a reverend in the New Testament. In all denominational churches, the preachers are called reverend. In fact, they demand that you call them reverend. They'll get mad at you if you don't call them that. But find one place in the Bible where a preacher is referred to as reverend or an elder. Not there. Read when you have a chance, Matthew chapter 23, you'll find Jesus condemning the wearing of religious titles. It brings glory to man, not to God. The fact of the matter is, we're all brethren. I should not be exalted above anybody. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all equal. And you can read that in Matthew chapter 23. But what is a head pastor anyway? And assistant pastors? No, in the New Testament, the church had pastors or elders or bishops, and they all had exactly the same authority. No such thing as a head pastor. District bishops? No such thing. Search your Bible over. Read through the New Testament over and over and over again. See if you can find a district bishop. No, that doesn't match. Elders, deacons, and saints, that's what matches. The Victory Tabernacle Apostolic Church, their ministerial staff, one pastor, that's a problem. Two elders, doesn't that mean three elders or three pastors? No, because they distinguish between those things unscripturally. So they got one pastor, two elders, eight ministers, three of whom are women, one evangelist who is a woman, six deacons, and then one first lady. Does that look like what you see on the other side of the screen? Elders, deacons, and saints. You know what we have here at Brown Street? Elders, deacons, saints. Well, wait a minute. You mean to tell me you all don't have a first lady? Hate to disappoint you, but we don't. No presiding bishops like you saw on the other screen. None of that. Elders, deacons, and saints. That doesn't match. You see where it's one pastor there in that circle. Notice in Philippians 1 at verse 1, elders, that's plural. In the New Testament, there was no such thing as a local church having one pastor. That's a man-made arrangement meant to give man power. But you don't read about that in the Bible at all. In the Bible, you see, and when they had appointed what? An elder? No, when they appointed elders for them. And every church, notice, the elders, plural, the church is singular. They appointed elders, a plurality of elders, in every church. With prayers and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they believed. You see, some things just don't match up. In Titus chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, it says, "This is why I left you at Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." Then a few verses later, at verse 7, it says, "For an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach." That kind of reveals what I was talking to you a moment ago. The terms here, elders and overseers, are used interchangeably. Episcopos is the word for overseers. It's translated bishop in some places. What's the difference between an elder and a bishop? There is no difference, except in denominational churches. And then you throw in a pastor, and so you have situations where they have pastors, and that's different from the elders, and then they might have, again, district bishops, and that's different. Well, that doesn't match anything. It simply does not match. And what about this business of women being evangelists? And even being ministers up above. They're in positions of authority in those denominational churches. Paul said in 1 Timothy 2, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet." How, pray tell, are you going to be an evangelist and obey that? It again simply doesn't match. And need I even say a whole lot about this first lady business? There's no such thing as a first lady in the New Testament church. That's meant to give people power. Now, the pastor has power, and his wife has power too. And if you're looking for it, you can even, as you're driving down the block, driving by a denominational church, guess what? They have so much power, they even have their own parking space. Where's my parking space? I guess I don't get one. Why? Because I'm just a saint like everybody else. That's the Bible, ladies and gentlemen. That's the Bible. This, what you see, again, that doesn't match anything. But when we go back again to faithful local churches of Christ, elders, deacons, and saints, that is a match. And so we could just go on with all of it. But where is it? Are we confused about the plan of salvation? Are we confused about worship? Are we confused about the law that we're under? Are we confused about the organization? I didn't even bring up the work of the church. There's several other things we could continue to talk about, but where is it that we are confused? Yes, that was just one person accusing a young lady in the church of being a part of a church that is confused. And yet I would challenge anyone to show us in anything that we teach or that we practice or preach where we're confused. Individually, we might be confused about certain things related to secular stuff and that kind of thing. We might all agree that at some time we're all confused about something, but not when it comes down to the Lord. These things we've been talking about this morning. We're not confused. We just believe we have to stick with the Bible. Whatever the Bible says, that's what we do. That's what we practice. That's what we teach. Whether we like it or not, whether it's popular or not, whether it's what most people are doing or not, is completely irrelevant. We do exactly what the Bible tells us to do. We match up. That's the important thing. We match up. So I think we have to answer that. Are we confused? With a no. we're not confused. I don't think the same thing could be said about even the church that that lady was a member of. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Why not obey the gospel here this morning? Are you a Christian? Have you been baptized into Christ? Have you done what Jesus told you to do? Believed and been baptized? If you haven't, you know, because as we said in the beginning, we know Jesus wasn't confused. And so why not do what he tells you to do? You want to be saved? If you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to be condemned. If you do believe in Jesus, you'll do what he tells you to do. You remember in one place, Jesus said, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" So if you say, "Oh, I believe in Jesus," then if you really believe in Jesus, you'll not only believe in him, but be baptized, because that's what he told you to do. I don't know why you came here this morning if you're not a Christian. Maybe you didn't come here to be baptized. Maybe you didn't realize that you had to be baptized. But now you know, baptism puts you into Christ. Galatians 3 at verse 27. Baptism is for the forgiveness of sins. Acts 2 at verse 38. Baptism does now save you. 1 Peter 3 at verse 21. You want to be saved? Be baptized if you believe in Jesus. If you're willing to repent of your sins, Acts 3 at verse 19. You can come forward, confess your sin, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, and then be baptized, and you'll become a new creature. Why not do that? Why not do it right now as we together stand and sing?
When we walk with the Lord, in the light of his word, what a